You know, that's one of my favorite worship songs because when we sing it, you realize that that's being sung in heaven. I mean, when you go to the book, the reason it's called Revelation Song is because when you go to the book of Revelation, we read that all of the beings in heaven, the creatures that God has created, all of creation that exist in the presence of God are constantly singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so when we down here on this earthly plane, when we lift our voices, we're stepping in to the heavenly realm, singing what is being sung before the Father through all time. And we also join a long line of believers. Sometimes I think we get so wrapped up in the time that we live, the age that we're called to be, and we should be focused on that because this is what God has called us to do and be at the moment. But we need to remember that as Christians, we come from a long line of believers. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before, and they have worshiped in this manner. That's why worship is so important. It connects us to the past. It focuses us on our future. And it does something for us. God loves and adores and gives strength in the praise of his people. But it is more for us than it is even for God. Even as God, as we praise him, God does something in us that I think only can be accomplished through when we worship together. You know, I enjoy worshiping in my truck when I'm driving around, but there's something about us being in the same place and worshiping together that's very important. Okay. I have tape up here. I haven't had tape before. Did you see the tape? Okay. Yellow tape equals edge of video frame. I thought that might be important since it was taped up here, so I have no idea what that means, but that's what we got. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, and would you stand with me as we read God's Word together. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1, we'll go through verse 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by the way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good, and will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, before we dive into this, I want to be clear about something, because I don't want anybody to walk out of Five Forks Baptist Church this morning and not understand the moral depravity and absolute evil of slavery in every form. Slavery is a horrible thing. It has always been a horrible thing. But as we read about it in the Scripture, we need to understand that there was a time in human history when slavery was an accepted fact. It was not something, and it didn't really have to do with race in the day of Jesus and the day of Paul as much as it had to do with a conquered people becoming slaves to those who conquered them. Now, race was a subset of that, but it was about much more than just race in Paul's day. And so when we hear slaves and masters being spoken of, we just need to remember. Remember, Paul wrote a letter to Philemon about Onesimus and talked about how Philemon should treat Onesimus in the Lord because of the change that Christ risen from the grave means for all of us and for all relationships. It took 400 years from the resurrection, from the time that of the beginning of the church, it was 400 years before slavery began to die in the empire in the form that we're going to talk about today. But what we need to realize is that as we read these verses, it was a given way of life. No one really questioned it until Christianity began to raise an objection. And even then, the amount of time it took for society as a whole to recognize its evil was at least 400 years. And then, of course, the form of slavery that was practiced primarily in the 19th century that we're most familiar with, that was aimed at African Americans, that particular evil, it took even a country that was formed on the purpose of all human beings, all men and women being equal before God, it took a couple of hundred years, and it took a war for that to be eradicated. So slavery is one of the great evils. It's one of Satan's best tools. And if it leaves, if any of us in here are left with any sense of prejudice in our heart, we just need to remember that that is something that is an affront to a holy God, that each one of us are created in His image. That song, Revelation song, as it's sung before the Father, is being sung by every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, and all of the creation that God has made, the angelic beings that He created, cherubim, seraphim, we hear the order of the angelic beings, and all of that is praising God. So there is no room in the Christian heart for prejudice against another person because of the color of their skin. You know, Peter had a problem with that. If you remember, Peter was called to go to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. Jews hated Gentiles. Jews thought Gentiles were subhuman. And God had to bring a sheet down out of heaven while Peter was up on the roof praying, while men were coming to take him to go see Cornelius, who would be the first Gentile convert. Peter had to have a come to God moment where God spoke to him directly. Peter said, as this sheet came down from heaven, there were all these animals that were unclean to the Jewish people. And God told Peter, rise, kill, eat. Peter said, not me, Lord. By the way, just a real interesting aside here, it's never good to say no and Lord in the same sentence, because those things don't go together. I mean, he's either Lord or not. And so Peter was, no, Lord, I'm faithful. I'm going to be obedient. And God said, what I have called clean, you're not to call unclean. Peter got the word. He got the message. He went with the men who came to get him. And Cornelius and all of his household believed because of the witness that Peter took to them. Now, later on, Peter still had a problem. Paul had to get after him because he was not eating with the Gentiles. I'm telling you, prejudice is deeply ingrained in our hearts, and only Christ and the change that comes through the Word of God can root it out once it's been planted. And we, as the body of Christ, need to be in the lead when it comes to making sure that racism and prejudice, wherever we find it, is dealt with. This is not a small thing. This is not a secondary thing. This is not something that we should talk about occasionally. It's something that we should talk about often. And in our world today, we find prejudice still alive and well. And we need to make sure that as Christians, when we find it, We speak out against it, and we stand firm in what the Word of God teaches about how all of us are created in His image. Okay, that's the message before the message. I wanted to be sure that was crystal clear as we get into this. We are going to talk about order in God's family. God created the family. He created the family unit. He knows how the family is supposed to operate, and He's given clear instructions in His Word concerning the purpose and the plan for the family. In fact, chapter 5 of Ephesians ends with how a husband and wife form a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. We saw that. We talked about how Ephesians 5 is the reverse of the curse of Genesis. Part of the effect of the fall is men and women in this battle for dominance. And Ephesians 5 puts an end to the war by causing husbands to love their wives as they love their own bodies and as Christ loved the church, and for wives to honor and submit to their own husbands. And in that, we find peace in the home, and peace in the home is the foundation that leads to the next part, which is how we become a family, how we raise children. Chapter 6 begins with emphasizing one of the most important responsibilities of the family, the creation of an atmosphere where children can learn God's Word and the values of the mother and father can be passed down to the children. I had a friend of mine who was a runner in his college years, and he was running in the 4x400 meter relay in a particular race. I know I've got a lot of experience of this because all three of my children ran. Two of them, my son and my youngest daughter, were on the track teams of their high schools, and so I have some idea about this particular story. And this friend of mine, he was telling me, he said, look, our strategy to win was simple. In the 4x4 relay, we put our fastest runner out front. And what that meant was he was supposed to establish a lead that would be insurmountable. He would run his leg of the race and then hand the baton to my friend, who was a good runner, but he wasn't the fastest runner. But he was consistent, and so his job was to not let the lead be lost and then hand it off to the next runner and so forth. And so they knew the gap would get smaller, but the idea was it would be so wide that if everybody did their job, they would win the race because it couldn't be closed if every runner ran according to their gifts. So the baton went to my friend. He ran his lap. And the gap had closed a little bit, but not enough to where it would close in order for the other team to win, So he handed off to the next person, and they made the first turn, and on the backstretch, they just stopped and walked off the course and sat down. And the whole team ran over there and said, "What's wrong? What did you pull a muscle? Are you having heart issues? What happened?" And he was sitting there holding the baton, and he just looked up and said, "No, I just didn't feel like running anymore." Now, you can imagine the anger that came from his teammates, because this wasn't about him. I mean, if he was running alone and he decided, "I'm just going to quit for the day," then no one gets hurt except him. But when you're in a four-person relay and the whole point is to hand the baton to the next person and that you've got to run your race in order for the race to be won, then it becomes a pretty big problem when somebody just says, "You know, I decided to sit this one out in the middle." We're in a place in our world today where we're in danger of not handing that baton off to the next generation, because we're not paying close attention to how important it is for that next generation to get all of the information that they need to run well, to get to the point that they don't just walk off the course one day. And so as parents, the family is designed for us to pass on important truths so that that baton is carried well in the race that the next generation must run. I mean, you can think about it as the baton being handed off multiple times throughout history. One generation passes it to another. And the world, the health of the world, the health of culture, the health of our society is determined by how well the generation that receives the baton next is able to carry it. Nowhere is this responsibility more clearly stated than in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. And these words I command to you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your door gates. So look at the significance of the atmosphere created to make sure God's word is passed to the next generation. Teach diligently, the word says. Teach consistently. Teach as an intersection to the community. Make sure that you're teaching within the context of passing that baton so that the next generation runs well. And that goes for us as grandparents too, by the way. As much as our children will allow us to be, we need to be actively engaged in our grandchildren's lives, pouring wisdom and knowledge that we have into them and into our great-grandchildren. As long as God gives us breath, that is the call that we have for our generation, to pass all that we can to the next one. And by the way, Jordan can't do this. Jordan is a great children's minister. She's called, she's passionate. She cares about the children that she's been called to lead, and she pours God's word into them and serves Five Forks Baptist Church and serves, more importantly, the Lord in an amazing fashion. As a church, you are blessed. But here's the thing. It's not Jordan's job to pass the baton. It's the job of the parents. Because they can't get, if you're talking about children, and it's the job of grandparents, it's all of our jobs to make sure that that next generation is getting what they need to carry the baton. If we think we can drop them off at church on Sunday and on Wednesday, and everything that they need is going to be poured into them, you're competing with a world that pours into them every single day, through every single medium. You know, I took a picture when we were on vacation. We were all sitting there as a family. Ashley, Caroline, Lucy, Henry, Sterling, Denise, me, and Ashley's parents, Randy and Nina. And we were waiting for a table at a restaurant. And I'm sitting there, and I was just looking around and thinking how blessed and thankful I am. Now, I'm going to give myself a big break here, okay? So just know that there have been plenty of times when I could have been in this picture. But I looked down the line we were sitting, and every single person was on their phone looking at something. So I took a picture of that. I should have put it in and put it up today. But I took a picture of that and then sent it to each one of them, and I said, wow. Family time. Isn't it precious? And they all got a laugh because they knew, you know, that it was true. And they knew that I had been guilty of doing that before. But it's a good reminder because that's not how the baton gets passed. It's not through influences that come in from the culture. It's through influences that come down from heaven and come through the Word of God. It's so important that we pass those things on. And let me say this. It is the community and our responsibility, first as parents. It is not the school's responsibility. The school's responsibility is to teach the things that our students need to learn, but they're not to govern the lives in the place of parents. And neither is the government, and neither is the local community structure. It is first and foremost our responsibility. Everybody gets that, right? You're all looking at me like I'm saying something that came from Mars. But you do realize we cannot give up that responsibility because God will not allow that to happen. God's called us to be responsible in the way that we as parents and as grandparents and as great-grandparents pass the baton to the next generation. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's balanced here by Paul's command to obey in the Lord. Notice that. If a parent is acting in a way that's not in the Lord, that is to say they're being abusive or exploitive or cruel or unloving, then there's not an obligation to obey. Not scripturally, because obedience is in the Lord, which encompasses all the things that God would teach us. And so there's a message here to parents, even as there a message to children. To obey for children also means to honor. During our childhood, parents become vessels of God's love and authority. In the Ten Commandments, the honoring of father and mother, do you realize it's the linchpin? I mean, there are four before honor your father and mother, and there are five after. It's right in the center. It's the linchpin. It holds all of the commands together. Why? Because it is the responsibility of children to honor their parents and parents to honor their children by teaching the commandments to them. So the first four and the last five don't mean much if they're not being taught and passed on like a baton in a relay race. And so God put that in that particular place for that purpose, to remind us of our task as parents. Parents and the establishment of a Christian home where love for God and love for others is established as the norm is critical to a culture that refuses to tear itself apart. There are only two ways sinful humanity can be restrained. We can restrain ourselves, or we can be restrained. And if we don't restrain ourselves, then the amount of laws and law that's necessary to restrain us has to increase. Or we have chaos. We see this in some places in America today, where the idea of restraint is being discarded, and chaos begins to form. Because in a vacuum where there's neither self-restraint nor the restraint of outside, when we refuse to restrain ourselves, chaos is going to be the answer. And this begins in the home with making sure that the values that lead to self-restraint are taught and received. You know, the story of the prodigal son, it's actually about two sons. One openly disobeyed his father and nearly destroyed his life with sinful living. The other stayed home and obeyed his father, but it was obedience without honor. He didn't honor his father. He obeyed his father for a purpose. That was to get a bigger inheritance. He stayed home because he thought that the lion's share would come to him. He didn't honor or love his father. He didn't love his brother. And so what we see when that happens is pretty much a disaster. Children who obey their parents in the Lord bring life to themselves and life to society in which they live. Why? Because a home that is at peace, where children obey their parents, is a home that contributes to culture and society, because the stability that starts in the home spreads outside. If you want to see where a lot of our instability in culture and society begins, look at the home. If the home is falling apart, the culture will fall apart. Society can't hang together. We have to have a good home. And everything about a home today is being attacked, from what makes up a home, the very fundamental structure, to its importance as to whether it's important or not. The promise that comes with this is an admonition to obey is a long life. Again, you know, what is this? What does it mean? Children, obey your parents and you'll live a long time. You know why? Because if your parents are teaching you right, you'll avoid the things that will shorten your life. I believe that's what that promise means. It's not a carte blanche. It's not do this and I'm going to give you a bonus. You're going to get an extra 10 years. No, it's obey, because in obeying good parents, you'll live a good life, which leads to a lot longer opportunity for you on this earth. You'll skip a lot of the things. I mean, we could spend the rest of the day talking about things that parents have handed down to their children that's been destructive. Now look at the duty of parents in verse 4. The authority given to parents by God is awesome, and it should be exercised with restraint so that the children are not overwhelmed and made rebellious. Now that was totally foreign to the Roman government. I mean, the Roman government that ruled when Paul wrote these words, children were property. They could be sold, they could be killed, they could be trafficked, they were the property and at the full mercy of their parents and of society. But in our world, we need to understand that we should not over-parent our children to the point that we drive them to rebellion. You know, the favorite verse of a parent can't be spare the rod and spoil the child. I mean, you know, I hear people all the time talking about, boy, my dad, he used to beat me. He'd go cut a switch and he'd bleed my legs. And go, look, I get it. I grew up at a time when that's what happened. I remember I was sitting up on the back of the couch one day. I like to sit on the back of the couch. When I was about 7 years old, I'd hop up there, and nobody told me not to, so I'd sit up there, you know, kind of put me a little higher in the family. And my dad was sitting on the couch, and I'm sitting right next to him, and I actually think we had a Braves game on. And my mama told me to do something. And I said something really snarky and sassy to my mama. And the next thing I knew, I did a 1.5 gainer off the back of the couch and found myself lying on the floor. And my dad didn't even flinch. I mean, it was nothing. I was sitting on the couch. He was next to me and just went, whoop! And I went flying. Now, I'm not defending that or glorifying it. I could have been seriously hurt. I wasn't. But that's not necessarily the way that we should discipline our children. And sometimes the example we get is not the one that we should use. But the point needs to be made in the same fashion. Let's use a little bit different discipline, but let's make the point that honor to your mother, honor to your father and mother. But parents need to make those points in a way that doesn't distance themselves from their children. I can't tell you how many people that I've counseled over the years that have had problems in their life because they had a terrible relationship with their father, or they had no relationship with their mother. I mean, daughters learn how to be women from their mothers. They learn how women should be respected from their fathers. Sons learn from their fathers how to be men. They learn from their mothers how to respect women, how to live in a world where we love and appreciate each other for who God has made us. And so both are necessary in the home, working together, not being overbearing, not pushing our children away with rules that are unreasonable, but loving our children and loving them even in the discipline. And that has to go further than this is going to hurt me a lot more and it's going to hurt you. I mean, I'm sure you heard that when you're going, I heard it. And my answer was always the same, yeah, but not in the same place. So this is, we need as parents to understand the awesome responsibility of parenting and to take it very seriously. I have two daughters and a son. My two daughters got together and transferred our old home movies to a DVD. I mean, they did this for us for Christmas. It was the coolest thing. You know, we had those little, whatever they were, that you put in the video cameras. And we had tons of them. And they took the select ones, the ones that we knew were most precious to us, and they transferred them over to a DVD. And on Christmas Eve, they gave this to us, and we sat there for over 2 hours, and together as a family, watched these old home movies of us. And it was after that night, my wife sent my oldest daughter, who came up with this idea, a text message. And the text message was, "Thank you so much for the videos. You are so loving and thoughtful, preserving precious memories. Tonight goes in my memory bank to treasure." That's what she sent to Amber. But here's what Amber sent back. "You're welcome, Mom. Thanks for giving me a life full of those kind of memories." Now, let me be quick to say that Denise and I are not perfect parents. We made our share of mistakes. God was gracious, and our children grew up to love Him and to serve Him and to establish homes where God is taught. And our grandchildren are coming to know the Lord one at a time, and I've been able to baptize 4 of them out of the 9, and I'm praying for the other 5. But all I'm saying is that didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen because Denise and I didn't sit down and talk about it and think about it and talk about what it means to raise children and to do it with grace but also justice in the proper balance, so that we neither drive them away nor allow them to drift away. You don't want those two, you don't want to drive them away, you don't want them to drift away. And that comes with the balance. The opposite of provoking our children is to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And then the final thing, authority in the world. We see this message, as I talked about extensively in the beginning, and I hope you see now why I did. Slaves to masters. It was a time in history. It was an unquestionable thing. But Christianity began its process of getting rid of slavery by elevating the slave to a status of being equal before God and saying to masters, you must treat those that relate to you as a slave in a way that honors God. Not as something that honors yourself, but that God is in the picture. The way you honor God is the way you treat those who are around you. Today, workers. Now, God, Paul said to the slaves, which today would be people who work for a living, essentially, because that's how the culture worked in that time. He said, be obedient. That simply means to do a good job, because when you do a good job, you are doing that job to and unto the Lord and for His glory. And then he said to masters or to bosses, honor those who come and do the work. Repay them. Pay them well. Make it known to them that what they're doing is appreciated. You know, I work in a Christian environment, and I'm very, very thankful to be there, because the way that I'm treated as an employee, my opinion matters all the way up to the president's office. And I'm 3 levels removed, well, 2 levels removed from the president's office. And yet, even everybody who works for North Greenville University, what they think matters, what they know, what they have to say about their job, it's all taken into account no matter where they work in the university. That's what God is calling us to in our world today. Whether we be bosses or workers, we remember we're under the Lord, whether we work for someone or whether someone works for us. And again, we should be thankful that Christianity had a big role in getting rid of slavery 400 years after Paul wrote this letter in the empire. I read this story, I think it was in Christianity Today, about a dad who had a dream to build a 16-foot sailboat and to sail it and to be able to take his family out sailing. It's just something he wanted to do. And this was a family that was not well off. In fact, they were poor. But the father made sacrifices. He worked overtime, and in his basement, he would go collect discarded scraps of wood. And over the years, he actually constructed a sailboat that worked. It had a 12-foot mast. And he would take his family out for sailing trips. And particularly his son, he wanted him to know how to sail. He wanted him to know how to make the boat. So he would take his son down in the basement with him, teach him to measure, teach him to cut, teach him how to sand, how to do all the things to make the boat. And in those times, he was teaching him life lessons that went along with lessons on how to build a sailboat. And then when he took him out to sail, he would teach him how to control the wind and the waves. Not necessarily control, but to take advantage of them or to respect them in the way that you sailed the boat. And in this article, the father was 92 years old, and the son, it was written from the perspective of the son, and he said, you know, I'm going to have to give up my father soon. But here's the thing. What he taught me and what he handed me in the basement and on the water are things that I will live with for the rest of my life. And you know that boat, that sailboat, he said, is down in the basement. It's leaky. It's worn. But he said, you know, I think I'm gonna go buy some material, and I'm going to take my sons down there, and I'm going to start teaching them the same lessons, because they're going to have to deal with the wind and the waves of life the same way that I did. And maybe there's no better way to teach them than by working on a project like that together. This is why, as parents, as Christians, we need to make sure that we're spending the time necessary to focus on our children. I remember one time when I was working on my doctorate that I was preoccupied. I had a deadline. I mean, if you've ever been in higher education and trying to achieve something like that, there are deadlines. People tell you, you get this paper in by now or else. And I was working hard, and Amber was trying to get me to pay attention. She was young. She's my oldest daughter. She was trying to get me to pay attention to something. And I told her, I said, sweetie, I can't pay attention to that right now. Daddy's got to go to the library to finish working on some of this project. I've got to go. It's going to close in a few hours, and I've got to have, I promise when I come back, we'll look at what you want me to look at. And she looked at me, and she said, Daddy, but you're always at the library. Just shoot me. I mean, it sent a dart through my heart. And you know what? True story. That paper got turned in late because I didn't make it to the library. I went and did what Amber wanted to do. And it was not anything that couldn't have been done later. But in her mind, she needed her daddy right then. We have to prioritize how we're going to pass on knowledge to the next generation. And I know a lot of you in here are grandparents, and you're saying, what are you telling me this for? I'm done. You're never done as a parent. You always have influence. You always can be available. There are a lot of ways to do that, and particularly not just for your children, but for your grandchildren. And before I close, I want to say this. I know some of you are hurting today because maybe your children didn't turn out the way you wanted them to, or maybe they've shut you out of their lives. Can I just tell you this? God knows where you are. He knows the pain that you feel. And he is a heavenly Father who will comfort and help you through a difficult time. And don't give up. As long as you're breathing and your children are breathing, there's hope for reconciliation. Don't give up. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we come to this point in the service, as we offer an opportunity to respond to what we've heard from your word, that you would speak to our hearts. Comfort us, O God, those that are hurting in family relationships. Bring comfort and peace. Remind us, O God, of our responsibility, of our place in life to pass that baton and to make sure that the next generation has a chance to live and has a chance to live life in a way that shapes our world in a way that glorifies you and blesses their life.